Understanding the new birth, part 7, being born again, part 4. And I hope part of the reasons why I said, Hallelujah. So part of the reasons why I said that I'll just take a little bit more time is because I want to finish this subtopic today. I want to finish this subtitle today, that is being born again. So we've had three parts. Today is going to be the fourth part of being born again, after three parts of the origin and the anatomy of sin. So we did origin and anatomy of sin, part 1, 2, and 3. Amen. And then we did being born again, part 1, 2, and 3. So that's 6 parts for understanding the new birth. And then today is part 7, being born again, part 4. I want to wrap it all up today, right? So that next week and the week after, we'll take a break. And then the third week after, we will continue with the next subtopic. But let's quickly do a recap. Now, many times I'm not able to do a recap. I know I did one last week, but since this is the final in this subtopic, it's important that we do the recap, right? So what have we learned in this set of teachings about being born again? I did one last week. So if you were in church last week, you can actually do the recap. Just to remind ourselves where we are coming from, how we got to where we are today. How we got to where we are today. What is being born again about? Why is it important to remind ourselves? Why do we repeat things? Hallelujah. Because repetition is the key to being able to put the knowledge that you have into practice. Many times we know things, but we don't do those things that we know. We don't put them into practice, and it is because we are not kept in remembrance. Hallelujah. The man Peter said, what did he say? I will not be negligent to remind you of these things. First Peter chapter 1, maybe verse 12 or so. It says, Wherefore I will not be negligent to remind you of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Hallelujah. The Bible reading we just read, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. He said pretty much the same thing. It says, in this second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both the which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. In other words, the things that I wrote to you in the first epistle and in this second epistle, 2 Peter, I am stirring up your minds by way of remembrance. I am reminding you of the things that you know already. Hallelujah. Paul puts his own this way, Philippians 3, verse 1. He says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things unto you, for me, indeed, it is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. What that means is that for me, it's not a problem. It doesn't cost me anything to remind you of the same. What I wrote, meaning that Paul had actually written a letter to the Philippians before. Hallelujah. Someone says, where is it? We don't know. Because it's not all the letters that were written in the early church that survived. Hallelujah. Amen. If you want to know what that means, come for a Bible study. Those are the kind of things that we are about to start discussing now. Amen. So, it says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you, for me, is not a problem. For you, there is safety in it. For me to be repeating the same things. Hallelujah. So, that's why it's important. So, we said that, number one, being born again is a spiritual event or spiritual process, right? And by process, I hope you understand that it's not a process in terms of we Christians are on a journey to be born again or to make heaven. It's a process in terms of the path that leads to a man being born again is spiritual. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, you hear the word of God. The word of God that you hear produces faith in your heart. You have faith, or you believe, and then you confess that Jesus is Lord, and then you are saved. That's the you are born again. Hallelujah. And we said everything I just described now is a spiritual event, process, activity, whatever it is that you want to call it, but it is spiritual. It's not a physical thing. It's not something that has to do with your body. Hallelujah. Remember our example, spirit, soul, body. I said that the mistake people make on this very simple thing called being born again is that we think that being born again has something to do with the body. But primarily, what happened when a person, or what happens when a person gets born again, happens to the spirit of that man. Yes, because the spirit is now new, the spirit ought to, through the mind, influence the actions of the body. That's the process. But it is not by thinking that your body will suddenly change. The actions that you will produce will suddenly change just because you are born again is the reason why many people sin after they have gotten born again. Because they don't realize that the change happened in the unseen part of them. And it is the unseen man who is living inside your body that ought to influence the thoughts and actions of the body. Hallelujah. So we said, number one, it's a spiritual process. It's a spiritual event. It's a spiritual activity. Number two, we said what? It is God that carries out that spiritual process or activity. It's something that God does because it is spiritual. It's not something that a man does. It's not something that you did. If I give you ₦1 billion, you cannot go around saying, ha, 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 I got ₦1 billion because I was so good. I was so... It was a gift. So we did nothing to get it. Hallelujah. It was something that God did. And I gave the illustration of physical birth. I said, think about the new birth or being born again as physical birth. The same way the baby does little in that process that brings him about is the same way you, the born-again person, you have little to do in the process that produced you. That spirit man had he simply accepted a gift. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And then number three, we said, because this is something God did. That process, that being born again, is something God did. In being born again, God gave us his life. Much the same way when a physical birth occurs, that child comes out with genes of the mother and father. It's the same way in the new birth, when this man receives the Spirit of God, he has received the life of God. Hallelujah. That's part one. In part two, we now said, what does it mean that you have received the life of God, the DNA of God? We said, number one, it means you are righteous. Because that's the quality of life God has. You are righteous. And I know many believers find this difficult to come to terms with. How can you say I'm righteous? Mean that I still sin. Listen to me. If God was looking at your sin, then you wouldn't have been born again in the first place. Hello? What happened was God took your sins and considered your sins haven't been paid for by Jesus. Remember, I told you sins past, present, and future. When Jesus gave his life up, he paid for the sins of humanity once and for all. Meaning that the child that has not yet been born, the sins he is going to commit after he has been born, Jesus has paid for it already. Do you understand? Hallelujah. Now, it is this, what I'm teaching you now, is what religion is afraid of. Say, if we tell them, would they not just go and be sinning anyhow? But then, if you are in debt, what do you call these debt recovery guys? These guys that they come to your house and recover assets from you after you've gone to borrow money and you can't pay back. I'm quiet. That one is for the corporate. There's some guys. Napo. Lapo. Is that what they call them? I sure know they have a name. You go and borrow, you can't pay. They will come knocking. You run away from the house, they will seal the house. Hallelujah. And then they will try and find you because you are owing money. Imagine a man that is seriously in debt. They are on your neck. They are about to kill you because they say it's heavy on your neck. And then one rich man from nowhere that you don't know just looks at you and say, ah, I feel so. I was in your position once. Oh yeah, how much is everything that you are owing? Ah, okay, my debt is like 3 million naira. 3 million naira. PA, transfer 10 million to his account. Would you immediately go and start saying, hey brother, can you borrow me 1 million there? That is what those who are saying, if we tell them that all their sins are paid for, that's what they think will happen. But the question I keep asking is, if truly you understood salvation the way you ought to understand it, then and the process has truly happened to you, then your response will not be to continue sinning. Because in the new birth, this is what we are going to go into in 2 weeks' time. In the new birth, you have been delivered from the power of sin. That's what happened. Hey, guys, so if I have been, before when I was sinning because I had no power to control it. Sin was my master. The devil was my lord. He was dictating what I do. But after I have received the new life, I gain freedom. I am freed from his tyranny, from his rulership or ownership of me. Remember, Origin and Anatomy of Sin, part 1, 2, and 3. If you don't know what I'm talking about, please go to the media and get the recordings. That's why we started from that point, to understand how we became sinners. Now, so in the new birth, you are no longer his slave. You don't have to obey him anymore. So why would I tell you the person that was the person that was ensuring that you sin, he has been taken away and he has no more power to make you sin? Why would you now go and continue sinning? That's the problem. That's what people don't see. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we, who have been made dead to sins, still live in it? That's what he was saying. If we have been liberated from the power of sin, why would we now continue living as though the power of sin is still on us? We don't see sin for what it is. It's the problem. We see sin as something. You don't see sin as something that is holding you. You don't see it as bondage. And that's why the next subtitle we're going to take under this series is called Freedom from Sin. It's the freedom series. Three freedoms. Freedom from sin, freedom from the law, and then freedom from the world. That's the next thing we'll go into now. But like I said, we'll take a break so that we can digest. Hallelujah. So you have been freed from the dominion of sin over you. So why will you go and continue sinning as though you are still a slave of sin, when you are now supposed to be living in the glorious liberty of the sons of God? Hallelujah. Glory to God. And then we said that, so that's what makes you righteous. You are righteous. That righteousness is not you. Remember, the life you got was not because of your actions. It was just a gift that God gave you, not because of your actions. So never think of salvation as a reward for good works. The Bible says it is a gift. Amen. And then number two, that's what we did last week. We said this life, apart from the fact that it means that we are righteous, having his life means that we are righteous, it also means that our sins are forgiven. See, the difference between the believer and the unbeliever on the day of judgment is not that the believer does not have sins and the unbeliever has sins. No, the difference is that the believer's sins have been paid for. The unbeliever's sins has not been paid for. That's the difference. That's the only difference between them. Hallelujah. And so today we'll just round it up with, if I am righteous, if my sins, past, present, and future have been forgiven, what does this mean for me? What responsibility does the reality of my new birth place on me? What must I do as a result of being born again? What is required of me by God? Hallelujah. I just want to lay emphasis on this part and then we'll round it up. Hallelujah. All of what we have studied above, all of what we have studied for the past 3 weeks is who you are. That is your identity. If you are born again, you have the life of God within you. You are a new creature. As it were, you are God's handwork, God's handicraft. Hallelujah. How many of us know artisans? In Yoruba, you call them Aonishe Owo. Depth of expression. The English equivalent of Aonishe Owo is artisan. But some way, somehow, that expression, Aonishe Owo, it gives a clarity and meaning to what we are describing that the word artisan doesn't. Amen. Hallelujah. But that's the English equivalent. An artisan, someone that works manually, makes handcrafts. His vocation is primarily based on what he does with his hands. Pottery, weaving, maybe tailoring, barber, carpenter. Those are artisans, sculptor. They work with their hands to produce things. You are the handwork of God. You are the creation of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Thank you, Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2. Hallelujah. From verse 8, look at this now. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Hey, what is the meaning of "and that not of yourselves"? It means that, it says, for by grace you have been saved through the faith that you had. And that grace is not of yourselves. It is a gift from, in other words, it's not something that was given to you because you deserved it, because you merited it, because you qualified for it. It is what? A gift from God. What is a gift? You see, because sometimes we say these things, but believers, it's almost like we don't understand what it means. Because if you understood what it means, then your life will be different. The things you will say about Christianity and being born again will be different. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I love verse 9. Not of works. In other words, if somebody gives me something as a gift, it's not because I earned it. I did not work for it. If you're a salary earner in this place, let me see your hand. I'm a salary earner. When you get a lot, they pay most of us 20-something of the month. I know, okay? So I know we are going to get a lot. If not next week, then the week after. When that thing sounds, bakam, and you open it, GT Bank or Access Bank or Zenith Bank, whatever bank you have, credit, XXX amount, something, something staff salaries, XYZ limited staff salaries. That's how it comes in, at least for me. Do you go to your employer, fall on your knees and say, oh, thank you, sir. I worship and adore you. Thank you for this great gift that you have given me. I appreciate it so much. Is that what you do? Why? You earned it. Now, those that don't earn salaries, those that run businesses, I know they say thank you to their customers when they pay. Customer dada used to pay, right? But in the real sense of it, The man or woman is paying you for services rendered. So technically, it's not supposed to be thank you like that. Maybe the thank you is because I want you to come again. I want to appear nice. It's part of good customer service. But it's not thanking you for paying me for a service I have rendered for you. Why? You are entitled to that money because you have worked for it. Paul says, verse 9, not, you see, this grace is a gift, not of your works. It is the gift of God. He freely gave it to you. That's what a gift means. If I give you a gift, it means I'm not paying you for anything. I'm just giving it to you for whatever reason. Hallelujah. That's what a gift is. So he says, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The reason why you cannot boast is because you did not achieve or attain it by your works. Listen to me, friends. The moment you can work for righteousness, salvation, anything in the salvation package, to any degree, it becomes works, and then you can boast. Do you understand what I just said? Salvation is not 99.99999% grace and then 0.000001% works. It is 100% grace. The moment you can say, the reason I deserve this thing, the reason I deserve salvation, the reason I deserve to make heaven is because I lived a holy life to any degree, it becomes of works. Grace is no longer grace, and works is no longer works. Because you earned it, even though it's a little part of your effort. This is why in the new birth, God does not look at how good or how bad you are. God looks at Jesus. Once you accept the sacrifice of Jesus as the payment for your sins, God ignores your, no matter how bad or good you are. There's this popular saying that, not saying, but people say it a lot, that people will be surprised in heaven. Yes, it's true. Because the people that you have written off in your minds, who are God's children, you'll be shocked. Say, ah! Hallelujah. Grace, salvation is by grace. Hallelujah. And you know, this issue of grace is very important. We need to understand how grace is grace. How did God show grace to us in salvation? How? Who knows? If you know, let me see your hand. Don't worry, I'm not asking. I just want to know if you know. That's if you believe that I won't ask you. The way God displayed grace to us is by sending Jesus to die for us. Very simple. Jesus Christ is the demonstration of God's grace towards us in salvation. The reason why this is important is because, you know, I've met some people and after some engagement with them, you realize that this man or this woman thinks that when the Bible talks about us being saved by grace, the mentality they have is, on that day, the final day of judgment, when sinners and righteous people are standing before God, God will now send all the very bad ones to hell, the very good ones, heaven. Then people like them that, God sees my heart that I'm trying, but it's just this world is too sinful. I sometimes fall into temptation, but after a while I get it right again. I get back on my feet, but after a while I will sin again. And, you know, they see it as grace is that God will just look at them and say, look at them, see their big head. Stupid children. If I want to be wicked to you now, I'll just say you should go to hell. Nonsense. Angel Gabriel, open the gate, let them enter, Jerry. That's some people's idea of grace. God is a gracious and merciful God. So on the last day, he will just have pity on some people. Just decide, okay, all right, let me not. What will I gain if you go to hell? Shawole. That's the idea some people have of grace. Hey, guys,
The grace and mercy of Jesus, at least with respect to salvation, was displayed to us on the cross. Jesus Christ dying for you and I is the demonstration of the grace and mercy of God. There is no other grace and mercy that God is going to show for salvation. Do you understand what I just said to you? Anybody that does not believe in Jesus will go to hell.
And anybody that goes to hell will go to the lake of fire. Hallelujah. Someone says, what's the difference? Don't worry. We'll get there in this series. Hallelujah. The last message in this series is called End of Days. Hallelujah. So, salvation is by grace. It's through the mercy of God. And I said, how we access that grace and mercy of God is in the fact that Jesus died. There is no other mercy and grace God will display towards you with respect to salvation. Note, I said with respect to salvation. So don't quote me out of context. Some people say, hey, how can you say there's no other grace that God will show? So if an accident is about to happen and I say, Jesus, and then he delivers me from that accident, is that not the grace of God at work? Is that not the mercy of God? Yes. But we are talking with respect to your salvation, with respect to your eternal destiny, where you will end up forever and ever. God is not good. What God has done in sending Jesus to die for you, that is all he's ever going to do as regards your salvation. Whether you choose to accept or not is a different conversation. That is your business. God has done what he is. That's why Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manner spoken unto the fathers through the prophets hath in these last days spoken to us through the Son. Hath in these last days spoken to us. God has what? Spoken to us through his Son, a once and for all speaking. That means with respect to salvation, there's nothing else God has to say. He has said, Jesus is the answer. Hallelujah. Verse 10, we are still in Ephesians chapter 2. For you, or for we, he says, are his workmanship. The KJV says, handiwork. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are his what? Workmanship. The man that designs maybe a wooden chair, that wooden chair is his what? Workmanship, his handiwork. The purpose, because it says it, the purpose of God creating us is what? For good works that God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Hallelujah. It's like a barber. I was telling IBK that I like his haircut this morning. That haircut is the handwork of that barber. It's the work of his hand. The tailor that made this thing I'm wearing is the work of his hand, his handwork. In the same way, the believer is the handwork of God. Something God created. The same way the barber will say, this is something I created. It's the same way God looks at you and says, this is something I created. My handwork. Hallelujah. The purpose of God creating us is for good works. The same way that carpenter creates that chair for a purpose, for people to be able to sit on. The same way the maker of this material made it for me to wear. It's the same way God had a purpose and a design in creating you. And what does the Bible say it is? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. It is his will that you do what? Good works. So when you are doing good works, that the Bible says he had created aforehand that we should walk in those good works, you are fulfilling his will. You are doing good works. This is where the responsibility of the believer comes in. So he gave birth to you by grace. Remember where we are coming from, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast, because we are his handwork, created in Christ
to do what he calls good works. So his will for you after you are born again is that you do good works. Not that you sin. Say, all my sins are forgiven. Let me go and start sinning. You don't understand salvation. You are not born again, as a matter of fact. Because, listen, if you do not understand salvation, then you cannot be born again. You can't, because what did you believe? This is why when I meet people, are you born again? They say yes. I say, okay, what is the gospel? Is usually my next question. Because unless you believe in the gospel, you are not saved. You must have heard the gospel and believe in it. Who knows what the gospel is? Who knows what the gospel is? I'm afraid, though. A church full of people like this and nobody knows what the gospel is. A word church like this. Who knows what the gospel is? What is the gospel? That Jesus came as a man. Jesus, who was God, came as a man, lived on the earth, and died and rose up again for your sins. That's the gospel. Unless you believe that. Most people, for most people, let me tell you what happened. They are just walking on the road like the jolly good fellow that they are. And then some nice Christian brother or sister who is on, in quotes, evangelism, meets them and says, oh, hi, brother or hi, sister. Can I just share the gospel with you? I say, okay, share. Say, well, I just wanted you to take this tract and I wanted to invite you to our church. That's the gospel. Is that the gospel? Just come to our church. Come to our church. And then for some reason, the man comes to the church. Just let me even go and hear what they have to say. He comes to the church. Lo and behold, the pastor gets up on stage. And his message that morning is how Nigeria is buried in corruption. And if we are not careful, corruption will finish us. And so as a nation, we need to rise up and unite against corruption. And how that when God is ready to bless you, he will bless you abundantly. And how that when he first started in ministry, he was using a beetle, ijapa. But now God has prospered him. He's using a Range Rover. And if you want this kind of grace in your life, come and receive Jesus for this grace in your life. And then people rush to the front. Say with me, Lord Jesus, I love you, I love you. I give my life to you. I give my life to you. Save me. I am born again. I am born again. That's the experience of a lot of people. And they go away from that place thinking they are born again, not knowing that you are on your way to hell, because you need to believe in the gospel to be saved. Hey, the Bible says there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. You must believe in his name. You must believe that he died for your sins. That is the ticket to heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying to you today? Some people think they are born again. They are not. Unless you believe in the gospel of Jesus, unless you believe that Jesus came to the earth to die for your sins, so that you don't have to pay for those sins, you are not born again, sir. Ma. Hallelujah. And so I said, to do good works is to do his will. To do good works is to do his will. To fulfill his will. If you are born again, it's not a license to sin. It's a license to stand as a man or woman who has been delivered from the power of sin and walks or lives in righteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some people are offended that I said, if you have never for once believed in the gospel in your life, you are not born again. Better read your Bible. That's what the Bible says in too many places. Hallelujah. Says, Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Says, believe in the Lord Jesus with all your heart, and you'll be saved. Hallelujah.
Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Let's quickly look at this concept of the will of God. I just spent 5 minutes deconstructing that verse for you. And then we move forward. Romans 12, verse 2. Concerning the will of God. We said we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, right? And those good works is God's will that we walk in them. It's God's will that we do good works. Now, you are not doing good works so that God will save you. Hello? Did you hear what I just said? Notice the progression in Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10 that we read. The progression is, he gave you grace, you received it through faith, it is not of works, so you cannot boast about it, and as a result of having received that grace, you now walk in his will. Walk in good works that he has prepared for you to walk in. Do you notice the progression? Not of. It doesn't say, well, to be saved, you need to do good works. No, it says, believe. Once you are saved, you then. You cannot. It is illogical to ask someone who does not have the power to do good works, who is still a slave of Satan, to ask him to do good works to be saved. This is why when they say, what must I do to be saved? The response is not, repent from all your sins. If you look at the book of Acts, the apostles never told people to repent from their sins. They told people to repent from unbelief. Repent from not believing, because salvation starts with believing. Hallelujah. See, if you repent of your sins and start doing good works without believing, you are still going to hell. You'll simply be Cornelius Promax. Is that not Cornelius' problem? He was a sinner, but he was doing good works. The Bible says he gave much alms. He was a devout man. But until he got saved, he was on his way to hell. Hallelujah. Look at Romans 12, verse 2. The concept of the will of God. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hallelujah. Paul says we should not be conformed to this world, but we should be transformed. How? By renewing our minds so that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, when he says that you may prove, he says, you should not behave like the world. That's what don't be conformed to this world means. Don't act like the world. Instead, be transformed. Live in a way that is different from the way the world lives. How? By renewing your mind. How to renew your mind is a separate conversation. Let's not go into that. Let's just assume we all know what that means, right? By renewing your minds, when you renew your minds, you will be able to prove. That's why it says, that ye may prove, so that you will prove. The reason why you renew your mind is so that you will not conform to the pattern of the world. Instead, you'll be transformed by renewing your mind, and that will cause you to prove. What is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? What does it mean to prove the will of God? I'll show you another verse of scripture where that same word prove is the word dokimazo in the Greek. D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. Dokimazo. D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. Dokimazo. Let me show you Luke chapter 14, verse 11. The same word dokimazo is used there. Just look at it.
without me explaining too much, if you, and this is how to interpret Bible. And I want us to learn this habit of allowing the Bible to explain itself. Don't be using your mind to explain scriptures. Luke 14, verse 19. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, this is a parable that Jesus gave from verse 16. He said, a certain man gave a supper and he invited many. He sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, all things are now ready. Verse 18, and they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Verse 19 is where I'm going. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to, the NKJV says, test them. I think the KJV says, prove them. I ask you to have me excused. Can we quickly look at that verse in the KJV? Yeah. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to what? Prove them. It's the same word dokimazo in the Greek. What was this man saying? I pray thee have me excused. What was he saying? What was he saying? When he said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, I go to prove them. It's the same word. If you can understand this verse, you will understand what Romans 12, 2 is saying. The word dokimazo means to test, to try, to find out, discern, to discover. Maybe the man went to the market, he just looked at the oxen, said, okay, give me these 2. This one, I don't like this one. Okay, give me, add this one. Add this, until he bought 5 yoke. And he took them home. What he's saying to the man who invited him is, I want to go and test the animal. Like, maybe I now went, I want to actually take them to my farm, put the yoke on their necks, tie them together, and actually test to see whether the oxen can do the work that I bought them to do, or whether it's bad market. Hallelujah. How many of you have bought bad markets before? You go to the market to buy something, but then you get home and open it. You find out that it's not. That's why when you go to a shop to buy a shirt or a pair of shoes, they allow you to test it. That's proving. So that you don't go home and discover that, oh, it's not my size, I can't use it, it's not. So when the man said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, let me go and test, let me go and discern, let me go and find out whether I bought correct, strong animals, or whether, oh, Jonah. Romans 12, 2 is telling you guys, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind so that you will find out. In renewing your mind, you are able to find out God's will. You are able to discern. You are able to discover, test God's will. That ye may be able to prove, discover, test the will of God. That is good and acceptable and perfect. By the way, I've taught you the word and is the word kai in the Greek, okay? And it has an explanatory meaning in scriptures like this. Amen. In simple English, which is, or that is, God's will, which is acceptable and good, which is acceptable and which is perfect. Hallelujah. In other words, talking about the same thing. There's a popular interpretation of this verse that says God's will can be good, can be acceptable, and can be perfect. That's very far from what he's saying. You need to understand that the Bible was not written in English. It was written in, and once you understand the rules of interpreting that language that the Bible was written in, you get what he's saying. Does God actually have a will that is good, permissible, and perfect? I don't know. Maybe. But that's not what this verse is saying. Do you understand? The will of God that is good is the same will that is acceptable, that is the same will that is perfect. Once you understand the meaning of the word and, kai in the Greek, you understand what he's saying. Hallelujah. So that you may be able to find out.
Hallelujah. God's will. God's will. So, the man in Christ has been born again, and the purpose of his life now is to find out, to test, to approve, to discern, to examine. And I said in present day language, to discover. That's the simple English word for it. God's will. The new creature is God's workmanship. And so when you look down on him, you are looking down on God. You know, the same way I look at this thing and I say, this tailor didn't make it well. This tailor does not know how to sew. Come, let me take you to another tailor that is, when you see, very sharp. You are, on the basis of his handwork, saying he's not very good. Let me take you to another tailor that when you see his own handwork, you will know that, yes, this one is good. When you look down on the new creature, when you say you can't live right, when you say you can't live a holy life, when you say sin is still your master, you are saying God didn't create you well. You are saying God, there are still deficiencies in you. Meanwhile, God says that you have everything that you require. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, for Zoe and godliness, God-likeness. Hallelujah. You are saying God is not a good creator. When you say you can't live right, you are saying God is lying, because God says you actually can. Hallelujah. Amen. And as an introduction to the next series of teachings that will be taken, let's just look at 1 Peter. Brother Sam, play the keyboard as I round up. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. Hallelujah. We'll round up with this, and I do a mini introduction. I actually finished in time. I do a mini introduction to what we will be studying when we resume the series. 1 Peter chapter 4. Thank you, Father. Say to your neighbor, thank you, Jesus. Verse 3. Or we can take it from verse 1 so we understand the context. Therefore, are you in church? Are you in church? Pay attention. Therefore, verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 4. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Look at this now. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Peter says, Christ suffered for us in the body. What that means is he physically suffered for us. He was physically beaten for us. Since he suffered for us in the body, you must arm yourself with that same kind of thinking. What thinking is that? That if someone has suffered in the flesh, he is free from sin. In other words, the punishment for your sin is that you will suffer for it. This body will suffer for it. That is what people who go to hell and subsequently the lake of fire are going to go and do. They are going to go and pay for their sins. But Peter says, if a man has suffered in the flesh, look at it. Hey, he says, if a person has suffered in the flesh, he has ceased from sin. I wish we had the NIV. In other words, you are fully paid for sins once you have suffered in the flesh. Sin cannot, does suffering in the flesh is what you need to do
to be free of sin's power. Do you understand that? And instead of you having to do it, Jesus did it. And God is willing to accept Jesus' own as your own. So you don't have to do it. It says in verse 2, he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That's the end of verse 1. Verse 2, that ye no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men. RSV, let's see if it will help. Since therefore Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same thought. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Properly interpreted, has ceased from the control of sin. So, the reason why you have ceased from the control of sin, if you have suffered bodily for sin, is so as to live the rest of your time in the flesh, no longer by serving human passions that are a slave of sin. That slave is the one dictating the terms. Instead, it is to do the will of God. So, Jesus suffered in the flesh, and God took his suffering in the flesh as you suffering in the flesh. So now, you are spending, and when you suffer in the flesh, you are free from the control and the dominion of sin. That's what happened in the new birth. Hey, so that now you no longer live in the human limitations of being a slave to sin. Instead, you live doing what it calls the will of God. That will of God we've been talking all along. The Ephesians 2:10 says God has created for us to walk in. That is why Jesus suffered for you. Look at verse 3. Let the time that is past suffice for doing what the Gentiles like to do, living in licentiousness, that's sinful passions, passions, drunkenness, revelry or revels, carousing, and lawless idolatry. I think I need to read. Let me help you with another translation. The RSV is very close to the KJV, so that's why I don't like it. That doesn't mean I don't like the KJV. All right, NIV from verse 3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans or Gentiles choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. He says, the time that we spent in the past, we did all these sins, is enough. Now you have suffered in the flesh. How did you suffer in the flesh? Because Christ suffered in the flesh, right? And God took his suffering in the flesh as you suffering in the flesh. So you have been made free from the power and dominion of sin, so that you no longer live as a slave to keep on doing all those things. Instead, now you do what the Bible calls the will of God. Verse 4, these Gentiles, these pagans are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Verse 5, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason why the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. What that simply means is that people who are now dead, even when they were alive, the gospel was preached to them, so that those that believe can be adjudged righteous, and those who did not believe can be condemned because they did not believe. Hallelujah. So we live righteous. We are free from the hold of sin. We'll talk about this in details when we start freedom from sin, when we start the freedom series. how the believer is free from the hold and control of sin. Very important, very interesting study. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. That was our text this morning. And I love the way the chapter just flows. Ah, thank you, Jesus. Above all, verse 3, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Verse 6, by these waters also the world that time was dislodged and destroyed. And by that same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Let's pause there and quickly explain what he's saying. Simple. The man is saying that, look, in these last days, people will come and say, Jesus said he's coming, since the days of old, up till now, he has not come. I beg ye. Peter says, they forget that the world that was before, that was destroyed in the flood of Noah, that is the same way, is doing a type. That's the same way those guys said, Noah, go away. You are just saying rubbish. Until the flood came and destroyed them. Do you understand? It's the same way people are saying now, where is this Jesus that you said is coming back? Hallelujah. Look at verse 8 very quickly, sir. Verse 8. Quick. Shall I get my Bible and go on? Right. It says, but don't ignore this one fact, that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. In other words, to God, time has not gone. So when they say, it's to you who is a human being that looks like, this is 2,000 years after I left, and he says, behold, I come quickly, and he has still not come. So no, don't worry. Don't forget this fact. With him, a day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise. It's not that God is delaying. And when he says God is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slackness. In other words, that Christ is being delayed in coming is not that God does not want to fulfill his promise that he is coming back. It is because his own forbearing toward you is because he does not wish that you should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, Jesus Christ not yet coming back is not because God does not want to fulfill his promise. So it's because he wants as much time for as much people to repent. Hey, next verse. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and the works upon it will be burned up. Hallelujah. And the Bible says that the heavens and the earth will pass away, and God will create new heavens and new earth. I don't believe that the heaven that God is in now will pass away. No. Bible doesn't say that. The word heavens is the word Uranus in the Greek, and it simply means sky. So when it says the heavens and the earth will pass away, you know what I mean? This earth and the sky you see above. Hallelujah. So don't think that the heaven where God is sitting in, God will wipe it away and then create a new one. No. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the sky up above and this earth that we are in, all will be wiped off like a garment. That's what Revelation says. And a new one will be created. Hallelujah. Let's go on. That's not the point. I just said that, by the way. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Everything in this world will be burned up. Go to verse 11. Next verse. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be kindled and dissolved. See that word Uranus again, heaven, sky, right? There is, by implication, heavens where God sits,
right, in that word heaven. Remember I told you Greek words usually have two meanings, literal and figurative, right? And the elements will melt with fire. But according to his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I've just told you, new heavens and new earth doesn't talk about new heaven where God is, right? Therefore, beloved, seeing you wait, verse 14, seeing you wait for these, be zealous. My goodness, can you just show us verse 14? Quick. We are rushing. Therefore, beloved, since you wait for these, since you wait for all this that is coming, be zealous. You've skipped verse 14 now. Quick. Just do 14 and 15. Therefore, beloved, since you wait for these, wait for what? You are waiting for the passing away of the heavens and the earth and the establishment of a new heaven and earth. In other words, you are waiting for the day of the Lord. In this series, we'll teach you the difference between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. There's a difference. They don't mean the same thing in scriptures. Since you wait for these, be zealous to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. Since you are waiting for this return of the Lord that he prophesied, be zealous, be anxious to be found in him with good works. That's what he means by without spot or he's giving you the reason why you should live right. Look at verse 16 to can you just do 16 to 100 or something so that you can just with one click of the button be moving from the verses to the other. Quick. The media is not working with me today. Hallelujah. Verse 17 is what I wanted to say. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand. Knowing what? That he's coming back. That the heavens and the earth will pass away. A new heaven and earth will come. That people that twist scriptures are going to be punished for twisting scriptures. That's why it says between verse 15 and 16. We skipped it because of time. Knowing this beforehand, knowing all of this beforehand, beware lest any of you be carried away with the error of lawless or sinful men and lose your own, the KJV says, steadfastness. I love this, it says stability. Be careful, since you know all of this, be careful not to be carried away with the error of sinful or lawless men. What's their error? Thinking that where is this Jesus that said he's going to come? That's the error they are making. Beware, don't act like these guys. Since you already know, since I have told you all these things, be careful. Don't fall into the same error that these people are falling into. If you do that, you will lose your steadfastness or your stability. This is one of those verses that they look at and say, hey, you see, he says, if you are not careful, you can lose your salvation. Never said that. He never said that. Again, we are reading our minds into it. We are reading our minds into, and we do this a lot. You have an opinion, you see a verse of scripture, and even though the verse of scripture is not saying your opinion, you read your mind into what it's saying just so that it can fit the narrative you want to push. We do it a lot. It didn't say you will lose your, it says you will fall away from your, what is your steadfastness? All those things that you have said, beware, be, what's the word now? Be spotless and blameless and be at peace. Who remembers that from verse 14? Be spotless and blameless. He says, so don't be carried away with the error of lawless men. If you are carried away with their error, you will lose your steadfastness. In other words, you will start misbehaving, you will start sinning, is what he's saying. Because you will also agree with them that this Jesus is no longer coming back. And then you just start acting anyhow. He says, don't lose your stability.
be stable, be steadfast. You will simply stop being steadfast if you ignore the instruction. Never said you will lose your salvation. You know, we do it a lot. Of the tree in the garden, you shall freely eat. But the tree that is in the center of the garden, you must not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. And then someone says, well, they ate it and they did not die that same day. So God must have been talking about spiritual death. No. He never said the day that you eat it, you will surely die that day. He said you will surely die. In other words, your death is certain. The fact that you will die will become assured. It will be confirmed. Never said you will die that day, that day. He's saying you are sure to die. It doesn't mean it will happen the day you eat it. We read our minds into it. Hallelujah. Say, oh, I will send you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, whom the Father shall send in my name. He will be with you. He will do this. Everything I've said to you, he will bring to your remembrance. He will be with you always. And because that doesn't fit into our narrative, we add our own to it. He will be with you always until you sin, and then he will leave. Never said that. You read your mind into it. Because you feel he leaves. Because you don't understand the process that brought him into it. If you understand the process that brought the Spirit to you, you will realize that it is an irreversible process. For the Spirit to leave you, Jesus will have to undie. You need to understand, someday we'll go through Leviticus and see how the animals were sacrificed and all of that, and see how the sacrifice of Jesus is a direct transposition of what they were doing under the old covenant. Hallelujah. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. And grieve not the Spirit. Ephesians 4 verse 30. By the which ye are. Pastor Nii was discussing this on Wednesday. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, by which ye have been sealed until the day of redemption. And then you say, well, if you grieve the Spirit, he will leave. Never said that. He simply, in fact, is saying the opposite, that the Spirit can never leave you because you have been sealed with him until the day of redemption refers to the day when Jesus Christ is coming back for your body. You have been sealed with the Spirit until that day when he will come back to claim you as his own, claim your body. When the rapture, what we call the rapture, he says, don't grieve the Spirit because he is with you forever. So don't grieve him. So don't read your mind into scriptures. Don't read your... See the scripture for what it says. Hallelujah. The man born again is the man who has gone through the spiritual process in the which God has come to tabernacle with him. God has come to be at peace with him. Bow down your heads. Thank you, Jesus. We give you praise and glory. Precious Savior.